of Colossians this morning, our text. As we're moving our way through the book of Colossians, we're now in verse number 8, and we'll be covering through verse number 15 this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all, the all-sufficient one. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and love, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. How do you do? The man in our story today has been made new as his heart and mind and life have become unshackled. Since 1877, the Pacific Garden Mission has been serving God and the people of Chicago by providing food, clothing, dental care, and a place to sleep for those whose lives have hit rock bottom. And many have had their lives radically changed through their compassion and the power of the gospel. In 1950, they started a radio program called Unshackled. Real people, real life stories, stirring dramatic accounts of hopelessness and the hope that changes everything. The program gets its title because without Jesus Christ, we are all shackled by sin, by our wrong choices, disobedience, and selfish motives. But God is at work, and the power of Christ sets us free of our bondage, and we have become unshackled. Now, when people have a dramatic, radical turnaround in their lives, from being hooked on drugs, addicted from some vice, to being now clear-headed and leaving that lifestyle behind, we often use the phrase, "He has become a new man," or "she has become a new woman." And this is the theme of our text this morning, the new man, its character and essence, and it forms the basis of our text this morning. Now, this theme is not new for the Apostle Paul, for he has written about it in earlier letters and also one of the other prison epistles, the book of Ephesians. Now, we are in the heart of Christian sanctification here in chapter 3, or spiritual renewal, or the doctrine of the Christian life. This spiritual journey is not for everybody. It's for the believer and Christians only. Those for whom Christ has died, or those who have died with Christ and have been made spiritually alive by the Holy Spirit. And notice how the chapter begins. As Pastor Chris talked about last week, we often use the phrase when talking about our Christian life, base the imperatives off of the indicatives, or base what are commands based on promises and what is true. And the text begins in chapter 3, "If ye then," which is a first-class conditional phrase, which means since you are risen with Christ, since this is true, since you have been spiritually alive and been made alive with Christ, therefore, now, seek the things which are above. Set your affections on things above, in the positive. In the negative, put to death your members. Because all those things that we are to put to death are characteristic of the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience is just a term used to describe the unsaved, the unregenerate, the non-Christian. And our text begins with, "But now." All right? Since you are not this, since you're not a son or a child of disobedience, but now, is our text in verse number 8. You've been made new. You were this, son of disobedience. Now you are this. So what does this new man involve? First, the new man involves a great exchange. The new man involves a great exchange, verses 8 through 10. But now you yourselves are to put off. And we see this a few times in our text this morning. Put off and put on. It's a great exchange. We are to put off vices and put on the new man and its virtues. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, "For though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day." All right? The outward man is something that we all have. Every single person on the face of the earth has an outward man. It refers to our bodies. Our outward person, our outward bodies, our flesh is decaying. It's perishing. But now he's going to hone in on the Christian. The inward man is being renewed day by day. That is something only for the Christian. However, that is not the contrast here. The contrast in our text this morning is not the outward man and the inward man. The contrast in our text this morning is the old man and the new man. In Romans chapter 6, in verse number 6, another great passage on Christian sanctification built on the first five chapters of Romans of Promises. But Paul says in Romans 6:6, knowing this. Christians, listen up. Know this. This is true. That our old man was crucified with him. Now that happened at the cross. That is something that God does. Our old man, our flesh, our sinful nature, or what Calvin writes, what comes out of our mother's womb when we're born, our sinful nature, our old man was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Okay, in the unregenerate and the unsaved realm, the worldly realm, they are slaves. We were slaves of sin. Then in the next chapter, Romans 7, verses 5 and 6, Paul writes, when we were, all right, so now Paul is going to, we is going to go to the past tense, when we were in the flesh. Again, he's talking about describing the old man. Okay? When we were in the flesh, unsaved, the sinful passions bore fruit unto death. So when every time we read any list of vices that describe the unregenerate person, the fruit of those vices is death. Spiritual death, physical death, eternal death. But then he says in Romans 7, verse 6, but now. Okay? And now he's going to go to the Christian, the current state of a Christian. But now, you are no longer this. You're no longer in the flesh. But now, we have been delivered from the law that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. Only Christians can serve God and others in the newness of the Spirit. Why isn't it going any better? Well, then we have Romans 7, verses 14 to 25. And I believe he's writing there about the current state of the Christian experience, because he says in Romans 7, 22, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. I don't believe Paul would refer anywhere, or even to himself, before he was saved, when he talks about the state of unregenerate people, he would never say, I delighted in the law of God in my inward man, in my unregenerate state. That's something Paul would never say. But we've been made new. Even though we have a lot of rough edges, even though we have a lot of flaws, even though we're all works under construction, we've been made new, but we're not yet complete and perfect. We still struggle with sin. Yet Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And in the Colossian twin letter of Ephesians, we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, Christ is our peace, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Now there he's writing about the new man being in Christ. Jews and Gentiles are no longer at odds. They're no longer on two different, they're not on two different plans. They have been made one. They are now united in Christ through the Holy Spirit. The body of Christ, the people of God, is made up of Jews and Gentiles. One new man. And then if you want to put in your notes or in your Bibles next to this passage, Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. This is a parallel passage. Paul writes, that you put off concerning your former conduct. Okay? There he's writing to the Ephesians. Put off your former conduct when you're unsaved. And he writes, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and true holiness. Notice that the new man needs to be created. It's not something that we perform ourselves. We don't make ourselves new by our willpower. This is something that God does for us. Only Christians are no longer in the flesh. Only Christians are no longer in the old man, or only in Adam. We have been made new. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And then as Christians who have been made new, we are to put off the sins, and the vices, and disobedience that characterize the sons of disobedience, the unregenerate, the unconverted, the unsaved. Now in verse 5 in Colossians chapter 3, what Paul is highlighting there are sins of impurity and sins of covetousness. Now we come to verse number 8, and he is going to hone in now on sins of attitude and sins of speech. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And he's going to hone in on, he could have just said lying, but he didn't. He's going to highlight another command. Do not lie to one another. And there's a reason why he says this. The reason why he says this is because they weren't perfect people. They weren't a perfect picture of a local body of Christ. They had flaws and blemishes in their congregation as well. Obviously, we're writing, do not lie to one another. Paul was getting word that there's a lot of lying going on in the church of Colossae. And so Paul needs to put a stop to that. Do not lie to one another. Put off those old sins that characterize the unsaved and unregenerate world because you've been made new. The settled disposition of anger, which manifests itself in sudden outbursts of wrath, stemming from that feeling of anger, or to put off. Insulting, slanderous, vicious disposition that prompts filthy or abusive speech, which denote behavioral patterns of the unsaved world, are not to mark the child of God or the church of God. Put off those sins of the flesh. Now, obviously, if Paul has to write them to put off those things, we know that they were obviously still struggling with that. They hadn't put them all off yet. If they had put them all off yet, Paul would just be in one note of praise after another to the church of Colossae. But he's writing these things because they had fallen prey to these types of things, and that can fall prey to us as well, as we still struggle with disobedience. There's a difference between a Christian struggling with disobedience and sin with being called a child of disobedience or a son of disobedience. A son of disobedience is somebody that has refused to come to Jesus Christ by faith, trust him as Lord and Savior. A Christian has come to Jesus Christ, trusted him as his Lord and Savior, realizes his only hope is in Jesus Christ, but still may struggle with disobedience. There's a marked distinction between the two. And notice what Paul says here, what we are to put on. Interesting, isn't it? And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now, he is going to give a list in a few verses, but not here. What he says here to counteract or to replace the bad behavior is that you have put on the new man. Your lives have been on the inside, but you can't see, radically changed. They've been made new by the power of the Holy Spirit. So your behavior is to be befitting of the person in whom you've been made into the image to, Christ. So we look to the Gospels, we look to see how Christ lived his life, and we are to, in a mark, unperfect way, but nonetheless, he is the pattern of our behavior. You have put on the new man, the new person in Christ. And we are to be consistent with the new man to which God created you and me in Christ. Now elsewhere he says in Romans chapter 13 and verses 12 through 14, in similar language, it's like putting off a garment and putting on a garment. Replace an old garment with a new garment. Remember in the Gospels where the new wine can't be put in the old wineskins? Okay. Similarly now in our Christian experience, okay, we are to cast off or put off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Romans 13, 12. Then he says in Romans 13, walk properly, not in revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, strife, and envy. And here's the contrast. But instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. That's all he says. That's his word of counsel. He doesn't give us five helps or five steps or five principles to putting on Christ. He says, no, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So the new man was given to us by grace. But as Christians, we are to keep putting on clothing, spiritual clothing, ourselves in the new man. For he says in verse number 12, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. This is the list. And by the way, this list, they're not all like separate things. Not like, okay, it's Monday, I'm going to work on humility, and I'll lay the other things aside, and then next month maybe I may try meekness. Now, these are kind of like the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, if your life is marked by a mercy and kindness, you will also be marked by the other virtues, humility, forgiveness, that you can't separate them. They all work together as a spiritual unit. And this knowledge is not earthly knowledge. We don't get this by earthly means. It's given to us at salvation. It's given to us in Christ. For he says, if you're going to go back and study it, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, we've been renewed in knowledge. Therefore, now we can put on these virtues. We can do it in Christ, in the Spirit, because he's made us new. You can't do it as a child of disobedience. You can do it in Christ in your struggle with obedience. Secondly, The new man knows no earthly distinctions. Verse number 11. Where? In this new man, the body of Christ, in the church, in the kingdom, okay? In here, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. If you want to write a verse next to this one, Galatians 3, verse number 28. In other words, that in the new man, all forms of racial, economic, cultural, national superiority go. They go out the window in the new man. There is no special class. There is no white privilege, no black privilege, no Jewish privilege. It's all gone here. We're one new man, one body of Christ, and we are to live and work and serve together as fellow Christians who love one another. I never forget when I was in seminary, I worked third shift with another guy going through seminary as well at a chemical plant, and he was Puerto Rican. And the seminary asked him if he would start a church up in Allentown, Pennsylvania. And we were closer toward the Philadelphia area. And as he thought about it and prayed about it, he was kind of like asking me what he thought and all that, but he said no. He said no. He says, why do I want to start a church that is distinctly Puerto Rican? I don't think I mentioned that. They asked him to start a Puerto Rican church, and he declined. Because he said, when I go to order coffee, I speak English. I don't order my coffee in Spanish. He says, why do I want to start a church that tells people right away to come to this church, you must be Puerto Rican? That's what he said. And his name was Puerto Rican. But he said he refused to start a distinctly Puerto Rican church. Because in Christ, we're all to get along. In Christ, we're believers. All fleshly, earthly distinctions ought to disappear. I could go on more about that, but we'll stop right there. Third, the new man involves divine election. The new man involves divine election. Verse number 12a. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Holy and beloved. The elect of God, this means chosen ones, picked out, selected. That's what it means. If I say, as a Christian, you are holy, praise the Lord. If I say, as a Christian, you are beloved, wonderful. As a Christian, you are elect. What you talking about? You know, all of a sudden that one, there's strife involved with that word, divine election. First of all, just let me say, we believe, and I believe, the Bible, I'm a whosoever will person, that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whosoever will let him take of the water of life freely. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's preach it and let's live it. However, I also believe that because of divine election, those who will come. Okay? As people who are chosen, holy, and beloved. And only these people who are holy, chosen, and beloved, we are to put on these character traits. You see what he says here? Colossians 3, verse 1, since you've been risen with Christ, therefore, here, as elect, chosen, and holy, therefore, do these things. The imperatives are built upon the indicatives. Okay, so election is taught in the Bible as much as believing in Christ for eternal life is taught in the Bible. Election and whosoever will can live comfortably side by side in Scripture. Now, when referring to human beings, on the subject of election. There are roughly 15 or so passages that I was able to count. Now, the elect Jesus, it occurs Jesus in one or two places is deemed elect. Elect angels, but in referring to human beings, roughly 15 or so places, and was taught by Jesus himself and the apostles Paul, Peter, and John. So these were the apostolic heavyweights, Peter, Paul, and John, and they all write and teach about election. The Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, Jesus says, "The Son of Man will come and gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." His elect. His elect are the whosoever wills that have come. Luke chapter 18, verse number 7, "Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night, though he bear long with them?" Yes, he will. That was from the lips of Jesus himself. Romans 8:33, Paul writes, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" Romans 16:13, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord." 1 Thessalonians 1:4, "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." 2 Timothy 2:10, "I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation in Christ." Now, do you notice what Paul is saying there? He doesn't say, "I endure all things for the sake of the world, that they may have the opportunity to come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ." Though he did that. Though wherever he went as Paul, the missionary, scattered throughout the Mediterranean, scattered throughout the Roman Empire, preaching the gospel to whoever would hear, and disciple those who came to Christ. But he didn't say that. He says, "I endure these things for the sake of the church, for the sake of the elect. That they," because they alone obtain salvation. In other words, the gospel goes out, they may hear the word of grace, they may hear the word of salvation, but only elect who are called, repent and believe and trust that they may obtain salvation in Christ. 1 Peter 1, verse 2, Peter's writing to what we call pilgrims, which is another word for Christians who are on a short journey through life, and he deems them pilgrims. But he says they are elect by the foreknowledge of God. And then he writes this in 2 verse 9, 1 Peter. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." So you see, as Paul writes these words in Colossians 3:12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, he is bringing forth. Those are all terms in the Old Testament used to describe the people of God. And now he's applying them now to us in the New Testament. Revelation 17:14, can't leave good old Apostle John out. "For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." Lastly, the end of the new man is peace. The end of the new man is peace. Verse number 15, we'll close here. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful." Only Christians can experience the peace of God because they are chosen, holy, and beloved. Now, here is not the peace with God that we have, that Paul also mentions in Romans 5:1. Peace with God through Christ. We're in the right standing with him. But here he's talking about the peace of God, kind of like the one in Philippians 4:7. The peace of God which surpasses all human understanding, all human knowledge. See, the children of disobedience can never experience this peace. Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you." Okay? It's a peace that passes all understanding. And this peace will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What I find interesting about this text, though, is he says, "And the peace of God Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which referring to the peace of God, you were called. So it's in the passive here, okay? God calls us. As Christians, we are the recipients. We're not the actors. We receive the action. But he says, you were called in one body. God called you. You are recipients. He didn't say you were called as individuals, although you were. Rufus, Paul marks out, is individually chosen in the Lord. But what he says here, right, to the church at Colossae, which has made us as a corporate entity, okay, it's an organism made up of many individuals, says, to which, the peace of God, to which you were called in one body. God calls not only individuals, he calls the church, the elect people of God, the corporate entity. And he looks at the church as a body with many members, referring back to what was said earlier in verse 11. And in this body, there is neither Greek nor Jew. In this body, there is neither circumcised nor uncircumcised. In this body, there is neither barbarian or the ones who are really bad, the Scythians. In this body, there is neither slave nor free. In this body, there are different, not just colors, not just ethnicities, different personalities in this body. In this body, there are different perspectives in this one body. In this body, there are different likes. In this body, there are different preferences. In this body, there are different distinctives. All this kind of makes up, that, and we are to live together in this one body called the church. And the Bible says that we are to esteem others better than ourselves. Are we promoting the peace and health of the whole body of Christ, to which we were called? So we ask that to myself. I ask that to everyone. It's how I'm living my life, how I relate to others in this body of Christ. What goes on during the week? What goes on Sunday mornings? Is it promoting the peace and health of the whole body of Christ? Or is it kind of still kind of like my agenda? And if things aren't going according to my agenda, they're going to know about it. I'm going to voice my opinion. Nothing wrong with voicing an opinion. You're allowed to do that. Is the opinion biblical? Are we trying to minister to everyone in the body of Christ? As we try to. And that's not easy. Because, you know why? This heart has preferences. This heart has likes. And I know something, in your heart, you have preferences. And you have likes. And so then we try to meet together and talk and fellowship. And work together to promote the health not of my spiritual health only, but how can my spiritual health also benefit your spiritual health? And so that's how we seek to, as people with the minds of Christ, seek to holistically benefit the whole body of Christ, so that everyone feels welcome at Grace Chapel, not just a certain group. And that's important. Because we are the new man.